We want to invite you to take the Bible and turn with me again to the New Testament, to this book of 1 John. We'll continue our study there. We'll look today at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 28. We'll go down into chapter 3 and look at verse 3. So we'll be studying these verses today. Appreciate everybody bringing their Bible and studying along with us and taking notes. I expressed that to the church last night. And appreciate you doing that. So we'll begin reading today in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We pray that God would add His blessing to His own holy word. And I hope that you'll notice today that John again refers to this audience here as little children. He's writing this letter to believers. We've stressed that with great emphasis since we've been studying this book of 1 John. And we studied last week from verses 18 to 27 how John wrote, "Little children, it is the last hour." And we mentioned that because the early church faced these false teachings from those who were anti-Christ, that John was trying to emphasize that they should live with a sense of urgency in that last hour and recognize their spiritual anointing and abide in Christ. We talked about that last week. And now as we come here to verse 28, he says, "Now, little children, abide in Him." So he continues with this theme of time. He says, "Now," thinking about the present, this moment, what should we do and understand now? He says, "Abide in Him." And I'd encourage you to note that in your Bible if you have that habit of noting or marking things in your Bible. Abide in Him. And once again, John, he comes back to this idea that he heard the Lord Jesus Christ explain in the upper room on that night that he was arrested. And we read about that in John chapter 15. And all these years later, and again in this letter, he tells us to abide in Christ. And John had already encouraged and warned the little children, those Christians there, about joy and fellowship with the Father and the Son, and told them to walk in the light and love one another and not to be seduced by the world or fall prey to false teachers. And now he tells them to keep growing and pursue a righteous life as they live in hope of His coming. And we studied last week in verses 24, 25, 26, 27, this importance of abiding in Him and having His Word abiding in us. And John continues here to explain more about the implications of abiding in Him. And just to organize our thoughts about this passage, let me give you an outline as we study these verses. I've been trying to do this, just give you some handles to hold on to this. And first, we want you to notice here, we'll read in these verses, our confidence at His coming. We can call that our confidence at His coming because our abiding in Him is directly related to our confidence at His coming. And see it there in verse 28, abide in Him. Why? That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And John now relates our fellowship with Christ to our future, to the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And we sang this hymn last week. Maybe you remember, I mentioned it after we sang it, one that I liked. It's the song called One Day. And this hymn was written by a man about 100 years ago named John Wilbur Chapman. And it had been brought back, or some people might say we rediscovered it, and we have made it into a bit more of a contemporary song. And we sang these lyrics at the end of the song last week. It says, "One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living He loved me. Dying He saved me. Buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day." And why would we sing a song like that? Because the truth is that there is a wonderful transforming power for our lives because He is coming. And our future with Christ should impact our life today. It's something that we ought to think about. And often, let me just say it this way, often we get this so terribly out of order. We'll worry about the future and waste the present living in the past. But that's a terrible way to live. And we read through the New Testament, we see that Paul, the apostle, he wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, "Forgetting those things which are behind." He didn't live in the past. It seems that he was only concerned about 2 days, today and what he always called that day. He's speaking about that day that we'll stand before the Lord one day and give an account of our lives and how we lived. And that's what John's referring to here when he speaks about His coming. The Lord Jesus rose from the grave and He ascended into heaven. And as Jesus ascended into the clouds, two angels appeared and told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." And so because of this, we believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. We mentioned this last week that we have this teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians 4 about what we call the rapture. Jesus Christ will return to take His children. His church will be with Him in heaven. And we understand that after this, at a later time, the Lord will return to the earth in judgment. And we make a distinction here between these two separate times when the Lord will come. One is an appearing in the clouds to take His children home, to take the church home. And one, the other, we would say, is His advent. We call it the second advent because at His first advent, He came, was born, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. We just finished celebrating the first advent of our Lord. And so we make a distinction here between His appearing to take His church and then a second advent. Let me ask you this question. This is what I want you to think about for just a minute. What do you want Jesus to find you doing when He returns? Have you ever thought of it in quite that way? What do you want Jesus to find you doing when He returns? There's just a simple illustration I can give, maybe to help us understand this. Is think back when you were a child and you were there with your mom and dad and maybe they left or whoever was watching you, they would walk out. Or I think about this when I was just a kid in grammar school, elementary school, and the teacher would walk out of the room. And then all of a sudden you've got this feeling that there's this moment of freedom and a feeling of the blind eye that's been turned. And we understand that we could do whatever we wanted in that moment, but we had to live with that reality that at some point the mom and dad would come back in or the teacher, maybe when we didn't expect it, would reappear back in the room and that they would catch us doing whatever we were doing. And so we had better not do the wrong thing. And I'm thinking distinctly for myself of a time when the teacher reappeared at a moment I did not expect. And the judgment was swift and uncompromising. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you have a similar experience when you were a child. And so we're thinking of it in this way, that when Jesus returns, right, we would hate to be living a life that was not dedicated to Him because there would be this sense of being caught. And He appeared and we did not expect it. Although He's told us over and over again, "Behold, I come quickly." At any moment, He could return. We didn't expect it. Now we're ashamed because we were not living a faithful life. We're not abiding. We're not having a real relationship with Him and keeping His commandments. Let me just be clear about this. This would not affect our salvation. If you're saved, if you're truly His child, and the only kind of salvation ever mentioned in the Bible is the eternal kind, eternal life. No one can pluck us out of His hand. And so this is not about salvation. This is about stewardship. How do we live? Let me read something to you in the New Testament. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. If you want to read that or just listen. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. Paul wrote this. Listen closely. He said, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it." He's speaking about Christ in the gospel. He says, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. I'd say that's some intense language here in the Bible, brothers and sisters. And the Bible is clear that Christians will not stand in judgment to be punished for our sins. That's a great comforting truth we have, that Jesus has already paid the punishment for our sins when he died on the cross. And so we'll never bear that eternal judgment for our sins. We ought to all stop and say praise God for that. But it is clear that we will answer for what we did with our lives and what we did with the great salvation that God has given to us. And did I live a faithful life? That's the question. When I stand before him, imagine that. Sometimes we don't take time to think of it this way. One day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see those prints in his brow from where the crown of thorns was pressed down onto his forehead. We'll see the piercing scars in his hands. We'll see that place perhaps in his side where the spear was thrust into him. And we'll stand before him and look at him face to face, just like we're looking at each other. And we'll have to answer that question. Did I live a faithful life? Did I abide in the Lord Jesus, and did his word abide in me? Or did I live a selfish life? Did I do very little with the salvation that he provided for me and live for myself? And Paul says that the day, and when we read it there, it's always a capital D, capital D-A-Y, that the day will reveal it. It is the day when we'll stand before God and give an account. And I think the implication here is pretty clear. Because Jesus is coming again, and because I have to answer for my life, and I had better abide in Christ so that I can have confidence when Jesus comes, I won't be out doing something that would make me ashamed. And when I stand before him and answer for my life, if you know I've lived in a certain way, then what would I say? And so I want to have lived my life in such a way that I can have confidence and say, Lord, you know, and you've seen it all, and it may not be much, but I tried to love you and be faithful and abide in you. And can you see how looking for him causes us to live for him? Can you understand that? And not only does abiding in him give us confidence at his coming, now we can see that abiding in him affects our conduct as his children. So not only is this about our confidence as his coming, we'd outline this and say it's about our conduct as his children. Look there at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, John says that. If you know that he is righteous, well, we do know that he's righteous, don't we? He said there in chapter 2, verse 1, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And because we know that he's righteous, we know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, because we have a new birth, we will live a righteous life if we are truly born of him. If we're truly a Christian, we'll live righteously. And we have this chapter division here going into chapter 3, but I think you understand that originally when John wrote this letter, he didn't break it down quite that way. We'll just keep going on with the thought here. We're considering our conduct as his children, and John says, behold what manner of love, as if to say to everyone, hey, come and look at this, the love of God, drawing attention to something. And I think that's interesting. He says there that word, we have it in English, manner. Behold what manner of love. The same word that we see in different places in the Bible. The word manner means kind, or it means type. And in the New Testament, we have that same original word in Matthew chapter number 8, verse 27. We read it there. It's translated in the Old King James. It says, after Jesus calms a storm and the disciples ask, what manner of man is this that the winds and the sea obey him? Think back there to Matthew chapter 8. The disciples, they're all in the boat and the winds pick up, and many of these guys are fishermen and they think that we're going to die. The boat's rocking because of this storm. And they say, hey, Jesus, you see what's happening? And Jesus Christ stands up in the boat and tells the wind, the waves, the storm, peace be still. And the disciples say, "What manner of man is this? What kind of fellow is this that he can just get up and tell the weather, 'Hey, knock it off'?" That's the concept of this word here when John, he uses this word kind of in astonishment. What kind of person is this? And what kind of love is this? He was in that boat that night when it was rocking and he saw Jesus and they're saying, "What manner of man is this?" And now it's, "What kind of love is this that the Father has given to us, that we of all people should get to be called His children?" And it's as if John is writing. I just imagine this, and he just becomes dumbfounded for a moment. He puts the pen down and he says, I can't believe that God loves us this way. This is the love of John 3:16. Tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for sinners. And this is the love of Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John wrote in his same letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, you could see it there, that God is love. This means that His love is eternal because God is eternal, right? He had no beginning or no end, and so His love must be eternal with no beginning and no end. It's incomprehensible also. We say, as Paul did in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, that the love of God passes all understanding. We can't even begin to understand the depths of His love for us. That's why Paul said again in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the gospel, brothers and sisters, that I am a sinner and I am much worse off than I could ever imagine myself to be. But praise God that His love and grace is much greater than I could ever imagine it to be. And to read this here, that behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Even the language that he uses is revealing here. Consider this. I mentioned this last night. When you read in the Bible, in most of the Old Testament, we don't see God revealed or called Father. When you read in the Old Testament, many times we do not see that. That He is Father, He is Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Talking about the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And many times He's referred to in the Old Testament as the Lord God. That's how His people related to Him. Think about this. It was Jesus, the only begotten Son, who came down and taught us that we could relate to God as Father. He was the one who taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." He's the one who taught us to think of His love in this way, that He's our Father, and that means that I am His child. And this helps me. Think about this. This helps me. I hope this helps you to see ourselves as we truly are. I'm His child. And that should give me a sense of gratitude and humility and security and certainty in my life. Because listen, if you're like me, there are days when you wake up and you're depressed or you feel anxious and you think, if other people knew what was rattling around up here, they would really worry about me. I might be in trouble. But when we think that I'm His child, that ought to do something for us. There's so much that we could say here. We spend the rest of the day focusing just on this. But John goes on to say that the world doesn't understand this. He says that because it doesn't know Him. Because they don't know Him as Father, they don't notice or understand His children. Think about that. I have friends I'm very close with. Many of them are about the same age as me. And because I'm very good friends, close friends with them, they have children. Many of them are small, like my children. I've become acquainted with their children. I can relate to their children because I know their mom and dad. And I'm just going to be honest with you, when I go out in public, back in the days when you could do that, when you could go sit in a restaurant or you go walk around Walmart or something, I tend to not notice other people's children. I just don't. Why is that? It's because I don't know their father. I don't pay very much attention to the children because I don't know their father. I usually will only notice the kids if they are misbehaving. I think there's a bit of a lesson there. The world is content to ignore God's children because they don't know our Father. And sometimes they'll only notice us if we misbehave. That's why we're talking about our conduct as His children. We say that our conduct as His children, it matters a great deal because it's a wonderful and serious thing to be called the child of God. Remember something, this is the very same John. Think of this. This is the very same guy who wrote, and he was standing there, John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, 8 verse 44, when Jesus Christ looked on a group of religious hypocrites and told them that they were of their father, the devil. And we can only be the child of one father. When I was born, I was by nature the child of the devil, but because of this inexpressible love that God has bestowed on me, I have been born again and I have a new father. And that ought to cause me to abide in Him. That's the idea here. And as we finish and move on here, we're consider this idea of how our abiding in Him affects our confidence at His coming and our conduct as His children. And we'll just say one more thing here. The certainty of our changing. It's the best I can do by way of alliteration. The certainty of our changing. What does that mean? Well, John continues with this idea of His appearing. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says that one day we'll see Him as He is. This is very important. I mentioned this around Christmas, and I'll just say this again, that too many people, they have this concept of Jesus Christ as only a baby in a manger. When you say Jesus, the first thing that pops into their mind is there's a baby there in a manger. And too many people still view the Lord Jesus when you say Jesus Christ. The concept that they have of Him is of a cross and Him hanging on it, still bleeding, still suffering and dying in perpetual state of death and suffering. I think you understand, many of you came out of a background. You understand what I'm saying? That anytime you walked into a great building, a cathedral, you could walk and look anywhere, and everywhere you look, there's a cross hanging up, and it's got an image of the Lord Jesus Christ in a state of perpetual death. But He is the resurrected Lord. He's no longer in a manger. He's no longer dying on a cross. He's passed this humiliation and He's glorified forever in heaven alive. And what will we be like in heaven? You ever thought about that? What will we be like? Well, we don't exactly know, but what we do know is that when He is revealed, we will be like Him and we shall see Him as He truly is. We'll have a new body and we'll have a new mind. And we'll be like Him in the glory of His appearance, and like Him in holy thoughts and deeds, and like Him in character and conduct and conversation. And we will not become God, but in certain ways we will become like Him as we live with Him forever in heaven. And John concludes this with the real payoff of this truth. You can see it there. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If we really understand that His love is wonderful and that He's going to appear soon and that we will be like Him, then this ought to cause us to live in a certain way. John calls it this hope in Him. This hope in Him should make us want to live a pure and holy life. Why? Because it makes no sense to look for His coming and to be in awe of His love and call Him Father and know that He will give us a glorified body and then go out and live like a child of the devil. That makes no sense. It's incomprehensible. And so this hope purifies our lives. It causes us to want to abide and be more like Him here with the anticipation of being just like Him there in heaven. Let me read one more thing from another book of the Bible here. This truth, the great commentary on this, is actually, we can find it in Titus chapter 2. Paul wrote this to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. He said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age," Titus 2 and verse 13 now, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." And I could preach the rest of my life and never say it like that. Never say it better than that. Paul says we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that should move me forward in my sanctification, in this process of becoming more like Jesus. I think the application is pretty clear here, don't you? The application is our purification. If you believe this, then live this. If you have this hope, then abide in Christ and live pure, just as He is pure. That's what John's saying here. Let's pray together. Maybe would you bow and pray with me? Lord, I appreciate that our church family can meet today and that we can study Your Word and read this wonderful thing, this wonderful truth, that we can abide in You, that You can live in us, that we have eternal life. And Lord, we're looking for that great day, that glorious appearing when we'll see You. And because we see You as You are, we will become just like You. We're thankful for that. And we pray that that would purify us in the way that we live and push us forward in our desire to be holy, faithful people. And Lord, we just stand dumbfounded at the love of God that would turn us, that would make us, cause us to become Your children. Lord, I'm praying this morning that if there's somebody in here who they don't know what that means, they have not experienced that. Maybe it's in their mind, maybe they've thought about it deeply before, but they've never had it really enter in, sink down deep into their heart, that they need to believe the gospel, that the Lord Jesus died and was buried and resurrected for the payment of their sins, and they can have eternal life. Why? Because You so loved the world. If that hasn't happened for someone here today, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, convict them, cause them to see their great need for salvation. And for those of us who are the little children, those of us who are in the faith family, I pray that we could just stand in awe of Your love. Behold what manner of love that You have bestowed on us, and that would cause us to purify ourselves, that we be not ashamed at Your coming. And Lord, as we take this memorial supper now and show Your death till You come, I pray, God, even as we hold this cup, hold this bread in our hands, that we'll take a moment and pray and say, Lord, search me. And if there be something in me that is keeping me from being thoroughly right with You and moving forward in my walk with You, pray that You'd point that out to us and help us to get right in that way. Pray that You would bless this time. May it be a time where we think on Your grace and show Your death till You come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.